Now we're turning to Jeremiah chapter 8 and we're going to read from verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of the book of Jeremiah. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. We'll end our reading here at verse 12, and we know that the Lord will bless this, the public reading of his own holy word. Let's all unite our hearts together in prayer as we seek the Lord together tonight and as we ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege that is ours of gathering in this meeting house for the worship of God and for the praising of thy name and for the preaching of thy holy truth. We ask tonight that thou wilt continue with us and intensify even that sense of thy presence in our midst. We thank thee for the collective praise of thy people. We thank thee for the ministry of thy dear servant in song. And Lord, we pray this night that all might be to the glory of thy great name. And as we come now around the word of the Lord, we pray that thou, the Spirit of God, will descend in our gathering and descend upon us in a very particular manner. Speak, Lord, to the hearts and lives of all who are gathered in. But especially we plead with thee this night that thou wilt speak to the hearts and lives of our dear unconverted friends. And we ask this night that thou, by the power of God, will move upon their hearts and their consciences and that thou wilt lead them this night to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. I ask that thou wouldst grant unto me the divine infilling with God the Holy Spirit, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be acceptable in thy sight. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to speak to you tonight on the words of verse 7 of this wonderful passage of Scripture that we've read together. Verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. There are many features which always strike me about this harvest autumn season of the year. There are the shortening hours of daylight. Some people actually look forward to the shorter nights and the longer evenings. I am not one of them, but it's a feature. We have to mark it, and it's happening all round about us. We have, of course, the ingathering of the harvest that's going all round about us sometimes, up in around our part of the world, depending upon what the weather situation is like. It's nearly like 24/7. It's going on because it has to be gathered in. There's a set time and a limitation of what can be done. This year, especially because of our very damp summer, we have a marvellous array of colour all round about us. All round about us we see the handy work of God as the leaves turn their colours and soon will disappear from us. I think God, in a special way, gives us the glory of the autumn season to prepare us for those long winter barren months that lie ahead. But there's one feature that has caught my attention, and that is the seasonal migration of the birds at the harvest time. I wonder, have you ever noticed it and taken note of it? Because the prophet Jeremiah did in his own day in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7. It is very fascinating down where we live, because we just live on one of those migratory routes, to watch those migratory birds as they come and go from year to year. And where the month is, we're actually looking out on the very fields that they land upon year by year. But of course, with the backdrop of Loch Ness here, you're equally blessed with those migratory birds. The prophet Jeremiah, he pondered those yearly flights in verse 7 of chapter 8. And he took the lesson of nature and he sought to apply the spiritual lesson to the wayward and the backslidden children of Israel. And he makes mention of four different species of birds, migratory birds, in our text. He makes mention of the stork, of the turtle dove, the crane, and the swallow. Let's take the example of the stork, because those storks that Jeremiah saw, they went, and of course they still do, and they come, and they do so to this very present day in Palestine to winter. They're very dramatic looking type of bird. They're some 4 feet tall. They have a wingspan of nearly 7 foot. They have a return flight of approximately 8,000 miles every season, from Palestine to Northern Europe. And it is estimated that every springtime, coming and going in the harvest time, there are 500,000 storks migrate over the Middle East. That is quite a figure. And the prophet Jeremiah, he looked at those migratory birds. And of course it was quite a phenomenon at that particular time of the year. The stork, the dove, the crane, the swallow, they were all wise enough to know the time of their visitation. In other words, they were wise enough to know that there was a time when they had to flee, and when they had to move, and when they had to fly. And yet withal, Jeremiah looked at his own people, the people who had the law of God, and the people who had the oracles of God, and the people who were privileged in knowing the worship of God. And he said, look out, look at the very birds of nature. They know when to flee when they see the colder climate coming. And he looked out at his own people, and he said, here are people who are so privileged, And they know when not to flee, even though the judgment of God is coming. Dear unsaved ones in the meeting tonight, I want to say this to you. The prophet, he lamented with a sad heart as the man of God that there were those round about him that they were more spiritually dull and senseless than even the very birds of nature itself. Because they were alive and they were alert to their season of visitation. But he looked at his own people and they were dull and senseless. And they knew not that this was their day of visitation and the day in which God was moving in their midst. I asked you tonight to be aware that harvest time is a special time of visitation. If the very migratory birds by nature know their appointed time, know their time of visitation, well then, more importantly, you need to know that there is a set time, there is an appointed time, there is a day of visitation, there is a moment that God gives to each and every one of us to flee from his wrath, and to seek his face, and to seek his mercy. I want to examine with you tonight this little illustration of nature. The stork, the swallow, the turtle dove, how they know their time of visitation. And I want to draw from it some lessons in the gospel that I think are helpful for us all to learn before we leave the meeting tonight. Because this could be your set time, your final time of visitation. Firstly, we can learn, just as these migratory birds in Jeremiah 8 and 7, as the prophet observed them, knew when to migrate, so sinners need to know when to turn to the Lord. They need to know. There was an appointed time for the birds to migrate in Palestine, and for those birds, the stork, the turtle dove, the crane or the swallow, to have missed the time would have been a disaster. If they had stayed behind their appointed season, they wouldn't have survived for another season, and the migratory cycle would have been broken. They had to leave their nest, they had to leave their familiar environment if they were to find fresh feeding ground and thus survive the winter season that lay ahead of them. And when they approached that season, that migratory season, well then they knew that this was their time of visitation, and no hardship, no difficulty, no deprivation could have stopped them departing when their appointed moment arrived. They had to fly, or they had to die. And the prophet looked at the wisdom of those birds in flying away from the danger that lay ahead of them. And he lamented that here was the people of Israel, and they knew their danger, they knew their impending judgment, but they were not prepared to leave their sin. Is it not so to this very present point in time? God gives us many seasons, and he gives to the unconverted many seasons to flee from his wrath and his judgment, and yet they prefer to stay where they are, hoping some way or another that they'll get through that winter season, hoping one way or another that they will evade the judgment that will inevitably fall upon them if they fail to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. There are appointed seasons given in life, dear brethren and sisters, to flee from the wrath which is to come. Death is a set time of visitation. When God is pleased to take away souls in death, those who remain behind, they're called to consider their latter end. When the righteous are taken away, well, what can we say? We can lament with the words of Psalm 12 and verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." And when God steps into a community and when he takes away the righteous, we see the hand of God at work. We rejoice that they have gone to be with Christ, which is far better. But there is an absence, there is a void when faithful men are taken away from the face of the earth. We have saw that in our community here in Northern Ireland over these past weeks. Righteous men been taken away, and the community left behind to ponder Why was it so? When the unrighteous, however, are taken away, we shudder. We shudder at the sovereign hand of God at work. And we lament their wasted opportunities. We grieve over their eternal whereabouts. But you know, with old Eli, we have to bow before the omnipotent hand of God, and we have to say, it is the Lord, let him do that which seemeth him good. If you care to look back in the past year in Achille, just this one community, you will discern that God has been at work. God has taken away righteous souls. He has taken away unrighteous souls. But he spared you. He spared you. And he's given you yet again another opportunity to seek his face and to call upon his name. What a day of visitation we live in. I believe times of trouble and trial are thus God's appointed seasons. Our weary spirits often cry out for release from our affliction. No one looks for affliction. And yet without affliction, oftentimes we would never seek the Lord, and we would never be moved or wrought upon by God to do that which he would have us to do. We have hearts that are stubborn, and stubborn hearts oftentimes have to be moved by the rod. And God will oftentimes apply the rod of chastisement or affliction to move us along and to make us think we're not here forever, men and women. This is just a short sojourn that we're going through. We read that the psalmist said in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It was affliction which put him in the way. And is it not so with many people? God has to put them on the broad of their back before they look up to him. I have visited many such folk in hospital. And before going in to visit them, previously meeting them in church meetings like this, or in their own home, I despaired that there would ever be a time in which they would look up to God. But God put them on the broad of their back, and they had to look up to him. I often wonder what means of affliction, chastisement or trial, is it necessary for God to bring upon the souls of hardened individuals before they seek his face? We can say tonight, when the free offer of the gospel is made, it's a special time of visitation. It would seem today, of course, that good news is the rare news. And good news rarely is published as much as bad news. And there are many gloomy forecasts out there, and every type of doomsday scenario that is being predicted. But what a contrast that we have as Christians. You and I, as the people of God, we are mandated to tell out the good news. In a world that's full of bad news, we have good news to tell. And we go out to publish it, and we preach it, and we proclaim it. The good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There is no news to be compared with that news. That blessed news that the Saviour in his own body on the cross of Calvary bore our sin and bore our judgment. The assurance that whosoever shall call upon his glorious name will be saved. Now that is good news to proclaim. And it is our wonderful privilege as a congregation to come together tonight once again to retell it. And once again to rehearse it. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here you are, another season of visitation. Here you are, another opportunity. Just another brief opportunity. It'll be over just in a few moments' time. But another opportunity to close in with Jesus Christ. When the conscience is challenged, it's a time of visitation. We should always thank God for a tender conscience. When the conscience is hardened, I fear for that individual. The individual who has no conscience about anything has been left to their own devices and shows all the signs of reprobation. But an individual who has a tender conscience shows that there is constraint still upon their life. And if God has given you a tender conscience, it is a sign that he's still striving in your life. He still has constraint upon your life. He's still working in your life. A tender conscience to the things of God. I think of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And remember how the Lord spoke to him. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The sense of the word, it is hard for you to resist me, Saul. And it is hard to resist the tender strivings of the Lord. Saul had just come from witnessing the martyrdom of Stephen. He had heard his prayers, he had heard his pleadings. And though he was bent on a course of persecution of the church and of the believers within the church, I believe within him there was something moving and working within his heart and life, and the Lord stopped him. And he said, "How long are you going to go on resisting me? How long are you going to go on kicking against the goads or the pricks? You cannot battle forever against your conscience." I've known people to battle for many years with their conscience, but eventually it got them down, it overcame them. Oh, may it overcome you tonight. Conscience is God's gift to us, because without a conscience, we would just tumble out into a lost eternity without even a thought. It's a time of visitation when the conscience is being challenged. And I trust and pray that even when you're long out of this meeting, that God will speak to you. Your conscience will be challenged and pricked, even as it was of old. Don't miss your appointed time, your time of visitation. Because when you miss your time of visitation, there's nothing left but judgment. Second lesson we can glean from these migratory birds is that they know where to go to. They know where to go to. The migratory instincts of the birds would not have been generally as well understood in Jeremiah's time as today. I was reading one of the old commentators on this verse, and this is what he had to say. He said, "Some think the swallows fly into Egypt and Ethiopia. Some say they lurk in holes and even under water, where they hang together and are sometimes drawn out in clusters and being brought to the fire are thawed and revived and fly away again." You know, obviously ornithology, it just wasn't as popular in the 17th century as it is today. Those migratory birds, they do know where to go to. It is an amazing feature of God's handiwork that they know where to go to. That's why 1,000 of those birds come to Loch Ness to winter every year. They're en route. They'll be coming very soon. They'll be neighbouring in your own vicinity. They have no maps, they have no compasses, and yet by a God-given genetic engineering, they can fly thousands of miles and survive. The migratory miracle of the storks, of the doves, of the crane, of the swallow, of course, is replicated in thousands of other species all over the world. One of, I think, the most amazing, I was looking it up, is the Arctic tern. It breeds in North Alaska, but it winters in South America. It is 1 kilo. And yet, it flies from the Arctic to the Antarctic and back again every year. A round journey of 22,000 miles. The smallest migratory bird knows where to go to. Alas, lamented the prophet Jeremiah, that the people know neither the time of their visitation, and they don't even know in the time of the day of their visitation where they should flee to for refuge. He lamented the fact in chapter 5 and verse 4. "Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they're foolish, they know not the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased." Here was a people facing judgment, great men, mighty men. and they didn't know where to go to seek the refuge in the day of God's wrath. The contrast in the land couldn't have been any greater. The wisdom of these migratory birds were set against the foolishness of the children of Israel. The stork, the dove, the crane, the swallow, they all knew where to go to escape the winter months. But Israel knew not that their refuge was found in God. Where shall I direct you for refuge? As we all one day must face the certainty of the day of God's wrath. There are many, and they would tell you, we'll hide in the church. Do you know, telling people to hide in the church or in the ordinances of the church or in the organisations of the church, it would be like the swallow heading to the North Pole to escape the winter. If I tell you to look out into the world and its philosophies, you'll search for an eternity in the philosophies of the world and you'll never find a refuge for your soul. There's one place. And there's one place alone. Remember the dove which Noah let out of the ark in Genesis chapter 8. Many people trace back that migratory instinct to what is evidenced here in Genesis chapter 8. We read, and he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, where the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in onto the ark, unto him. Now, the spiritual lessons are very striking. The ark, of course, is a picture of salvation. It's a presentation of the refuge that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one place for Noah and his family to find refuge, security and salvation, and it was in that one ark. And there's only one rest that you'll find for your soul tonight, and it's found likewise in the one whom the ark typified, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a place where that rest was secured, on Calvary's rugged cross. On that middle tree, the Lord Jesus, through his blood shedding, he provided a place of shelter for the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus the pardon receives. You need rest. You need to get under the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the new location spiritually that you need to migrate to in order to escape the judgment that is to come. You need to migrate from where judgment will fall. Men and women, judgment is going to fall on this world that we live in. It's going to be consumed in the day of God's wrath. Judgment is going to fall. And you need to get from the place where judgment is going to fall to the place where judgment did fall, on Christ, on Calvary. Rural Ulster people, they're very good at watching the seasons. There are men up around Mourne could tell you what the weather's going to be better than they seen around Six could tell you what the weather's going to be. They're able to discern the times. They're able to read the signs of the weather. But when it comes to the issue of the soul, they're dull and they're dead and they're lifeless. Fly away to Christ. There's refuge in him and in him alone. There's a final lesson that we're going to draw from these migratory birds, and that is, look at how they go. Have you ever stopped to watch them going? Just where my study is, there's a whole line out, just out from the window. You can tell how to pass my time at doing. I watch those birds line up. Hundreds of them, they line up day after day. It's as if they're just second guessing who's going to go first. And then the moment comes. And that moment comes, one takes off and circles up ahead, and then they go in their hundreds. And in a few moments, they're all away. I think we'd be missing something here if we didn't observe that there is a set date for departure. There's a literal starting point on the journey that they have to undertake. Israel was blessed with a knowledge, of course, of the law of God, but they never did anything with it. They never started to obey what God had already revealed to them. You know, it's not tonight that you need new light in Achilles. It's not that you need to hear something new from this preacher. It's that you need to start obeying the light that you already have. It's that you need to start obeying the truth that you've already heard week after week from this pulpit. Verse 5 of chapter 8 tells us that these people, they refused to listen. Thus they refused to repent and they returned to their own sinful way. We live in a society that refuses to listen. Verse 8 and 9 tells us how they rejected the word of the Lord. They had the wisdom of the law of God, but they never obeyed it. Verse 12 tells us how they were shameless in their sin. They didn't even know how to blush anymore. It's a lovely sign of innocence when people know how to blush. But we live in a society that has lost its innocence. And it doesn't even know how to blush anymore in the presence of God. But what a contrast with these migratory birds. They acted upon what they knew and thus they commenced their journey. And I want you tonight to act upon the knowledge that God has already revealed to you. It's nothing new for you to hear about repentance, but yet you've never repented. If I was to go around every individual in the meeting tonight and say, have you ever heard the message of repentance? That in order to flee from the wrath that is to come, you must repent of your sin. I think if you'd answer honestly in your heart, all of you would say, yes, I heard that. Or I remember it as a boy or a girl. I heard it from a mum or dad or from a Sunday school teacher. But you still haven't repented. How many have not heard in this meeting tonight of the Christ of Calvary? And of the fact that there still is room at the cross for sinners. Yet you haven't fled to the cross. There's a starting point. And may God give you the grace to make tonight the starting point. In which you'll flee from the wrath of God that is to come. The appointed time is now. Now is the appointed time. How will you answer? I think of those in the days of Elijah. Do you remember them when they were challenged by the prophet how they would serve God? Who they were going to serve? How long would the halt between two opinions? I read in 1 Kings 18:21, this was their answer. They answered him, not a word. There have been many like that tonight in gospel meetings right across our land. The preacher will give the appeal, the invitation for the lost ones to come to Christ. And how will they answer? They'll answer not a word. Oh, I urge you to answer in the affirmative and to start the journey for heaven and for home tonight. Look at them taking flight and you'll notice that they all went. There were none too old. Those who had flown had to get ready for the journey again. There was no alternative. There was none too young. The firstlings were made ready. And they had to start their journey. The parent birds were made ready too. You know, in a spiritual sense, as a congregation, we long for a move of God amongst every age group, amongst the old. I have pleaded with some older people. There was a dear old man once in his 90s. Attended the preaching every week. Wouldn't have missed it. In his deathbed, in his mid-90s, I was with him. And I was telling him, it's still not too late. But he never came. I saw young ones just do exactly the same. And though they had every opportunity, they threw them all away. And they never came. And they never got to see their 90s. Some of them didn't get out of their teens. There is a day of visitation. Jeremiah looked at those migratory birds and he lamented in his heart. These birds know more than the children of Israel know. They know when to flee when the day of visitation has come, and Israel knows not when to flee. Dear men and women, tonight is a time of visitation in Achillea. God the Spirit comes to your heart and comes to your life. And he knocks on your heart's door and he invites you, come. Come with me tonight to Calvary. Come with me to the place of shelter, the place of rest. Come and flee from the wrath of God that is to come. Will you come? We can't force you to come, nor will we coerce you to come. But we plead with you. Take this moment, take this time, take this service, and take Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and make this harvest service a time of visitation. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray.